A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. While the crowd was pressing in on Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats there alongside the lake. The fishermen had disembarked and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, he asked him to put out a short distance from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. After he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and lower your nets for a catch." Simon said in reply, "Master, we have worked hard all night and have caught nothing, but at your command I will lower the nets." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were tearing. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come to help them. They came and filled both boats, so that the boats were in danger of sinking. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the knees of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For astonishment at the catch of fish they had made seized him and all those with him. And likewise, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Very, very few of the first generation Christians were called by Jesus to be apostles, as Simon was, the character of our Gospel passage. Very few ancient Israelites were called by God to be prophets, as Isaiah was, the character of our first reading. And so traditionally, the reading from Isaiah, in which he answers, "Here I am, send me," and the gospel in which Peter and the others leave everything and follow Jesus, provides a preacher the opportunity to talk about vocation in the sense of those few Christians who are called by God to be, for example, deacons or nuns, priests, religious monks, etc. But I don't want to focus upon that theme this year, but rather another that also connects both the Isaiah and gospel passages. For although both Isaiah and Simon Peter end well, saying, "Here I am, send me," in leaving everything and following the Lord, that is not the initial response to the encounter with God. Rather, when he is given his vision of the Lord, Isaiah responds quite negatively, reflecting, "I am doomed. Woe is me." And Peter, when Jesus approaches him and enters his boat, says, "Depart from me, Lord." We may note in both of these men, then, the natural response to one's vulnerability in the face of power, which we call fear. The response to one's vulnerability in the face of power. It is quite natural, but it is also non-rational to be fearful when one encounters anything or anyone that has greater power than you do. Fear naturally arises in your heart. But we do not need to be dominated by our fear, for there is a virtue which can temper it, and that we call courage, namely the ability and the willingness to persevere in the face of danger or difficulty. The scriptures speak of something that is termed fear of the Lord. And we encounter various characters throughout the Bible who demonstrate a very obvious fear of God. That is our theme this Sunday. Let's talk about how fear of God can be understood in two senses, one good, one bad. The first, the good one, is a reverential fear of the Lord, which is even described as a gift of the Holy Spirit. But the other is bad, and that is a servile fear of God. The servile fear is like a creature before its powerful creator, whereas the other reverential, holy fear of the Lord is more like a child before its father. That which we term fear of the Lord, the gift of the Holy Spirit, has to do with respect for God, awe of God, and reverence for God. And I propose that fear of the Lord, understood in this positive sense, may be thought of as being like a foundation upon which we may then build a house of love for the Lord. Most of us will need to first begin with respect for God, and then hopefully as time goes on, we will build upon that and we will grow in love for Him. It is, after all, difficult to love someone whom you do not first respect. As I said, many scriptural passages have to do with humans fearing God. Think of Isaiah after his vision, "I am doomed." Think of the Hebrews at the foot of Mount Sinai as Moses is at the top. They are terrified of God. Also, at the Transfiguration, the apostles are not merely fearful. They are, we are told, terrified. And often, these words may be found on the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Be not afraid." Or, in more common English, "Don't be afraid." Jesus is constantly encountering fearful humans, and he's saying, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And so he says those words to Peter, "Be not afraid." But I ask you this, is Peter merely afraid? I answer no. I believe that there is more there inside the man than fear. I believe that there is what I would term shame. And I will explain shame here as a belief that one is so unworthy, so wretched, so sinful, so worthless, so hopeless, such a failure, that one must not be near God. In fact, the belief that one must stay away from God. Shame, understood in this way, leads to avoidance from God, or if you will, the futile human attempt to hide from God, as was the response of Adam and Eve, when they realized what they had done, they thought, we can hide from God. Of course, no one can, but that's what they wanted to do. Shame, though, should be contrasted with something that is good, though also unpleasant, and that is guilt. Guilt being the understanding that what one has done is wrong or sinful. And I said that guilt is not pleasant, but it is most necessary and spiritually healthy. For we have a term for people who do not experience guilt, and that term is psychopath. The person who does not experience interior guilt is a person in a very frightening place, since guilt may be summed up by the phrase, what I have done is bad, whereas shame, as I earlier defined it, might be summed up by the phrase, I am bad. Guilt leads often to running towards the Lord in order to apologize and be reconciled to Him and forgiven by Him. Shame, on the other hand, is laced with that servile fear of God that we earlier talked about, and shame tends towards a person keeping God at a distance. It seems to me that St. Peter was burdened with some kind of shame. We know from St. John's Gospel that this was not his first encounter with Jesus. Peter's brother Andrew was becoming interested in Jesus, and he introduced Peter to Jesus. The two had spent some time together. Yet, Simon Peter seems to be keeping some distance from Jesus. Note, for example, that whereas there is a crowd gathered around our Lord listening to him speak, Peter is not in the crowd. He is some distance away, though near, yet doing something else, working with cleaning his fishing gear. So Jesus takes the initiative. He walks to Peter. He asks to use his boat as a preaching platform. And then when the crowd is dispersed, our Lord performs a miracle in Peter's presence. The future apostle's response is to fall at Jesus' knees and basically beg Jesus to go away, saying, "Depart from me, Lord," which, again, in modern English would be, "Go away, Jesus." Why? "For I am a sinful man." Ah, there is our interpretive key. Shame. And what is Jesus' response? "Be not afraid. Don't be afraid of me. Trust me, I'm not here to hurt you. Be courageous. I have chosen you, even though you haven't yet really chosen me." I often think that one of the evil one's simplest tactics is simply to get a person to sin in such a way that it will result in just enough shame for that person to conclude, "I can't go back to the Lord. I cannot return to the sacraments. I cannot go back to Mass. I am too far gone. I am too wretched. I am too sinful. I need to stay away." And so, a person might cease the frequenting of the sacraments, cease to worship God, withdraw from one's parish, withdraw from prayer. I think that while this tactic of the evil one applies to all people, it seems to be especially a problem for men who are often less in touch with their emotions, therefore less in touch with their fears than women, and thus more susceptible to being dominated, motivated by fear, even if it is unnamed or unacknowledged. But men or women, we are all somehow prone to a shameful fear of God. We will sin, and hopefully we will feel guilt, but that guilt is meant to motivate us to run back to our Lord and to receive mercy, which we always will, like the prodigal son who is embraced by his father. Shame, on the other hand, is never of God. The thought that one must stay at a distance from God is never of the Holy Spirit. That shame only leads to hiding from the Lord and avoiding him. And so what must we do? There is only one good response, and that is to employ the virtue of courage and boldly say no to our shame and power through it out of trust that God will never reject us and always embrace us. To do so will oftentimes feel quite artificial, but it must. And I remember years ago talking with my confessor, and I asked him, "Father, what should you do when you know you need to go to confession, but you don't want to go to confession?" And he said, "That is when you force yourself to go to confession." Very good. Employing the virtue of courage, forcing, that is, doing something artificial, and saying, although it doesn't feel like I should be in God's presence or approach him or expect mercy, whatever, yet he's revealed that's what he wants me to do. And in so doing, we have to let go of thoughts of worthiness before the Lord. I could make myself worthy to eventually approach him again. I can't. I am never worthy to be before the Lord. None of you are ever worthy to ask for God's mercy. You're not worthy to go to church. You're not worthy to be here in Jesus' presence. You think I'm worthy to be a priest? Absolutely not. None of us are worthy of any grace. And we do not earn God's love. We have to just throw that thought out the window. All is gratuitous gift. So you sin grievously. There's nothing you can do to become worthy of the Lord's mercy. All you may do is courageously and boldly go before him, because he's revealed he wants to embrace you. So, if you remember nothing else from this homily, I want you to remember that you must never conclude that you are not able to return to God. I want you to remember that you can always, always, always come back to him without fear, and he will forgive you. Do not be afraid. And if you have frequented the sacrament of penance over the last couple of months or so, I might have given you a prayer to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which I would invite you to pray if you would like to close your eyes. And we will conclude our reflection by turning to our Lord. I fly to you, Sacred Heart of my Savior, For you are my refuge, my only hope. You are the remedy for all my miseries, my consolation in all my wretchedness, the reparation for all my infidelities, the supplement for all my deficiencies, the expiation for all my sins, and the hope and end of all my prayers. You are the only one who is never weary of me, and who can bear with my faults, because you love me with an infinite love. Therefore, O my God, have mercy on me according to your great mercy, and do with me and for me and in me whatever you will, for I give myself entirely to you, Divine Heart, with full confidence that you will never reject me. Amen.